tonight. Excited for that. Lord, thank you for being so good to us. And Father, we love you so much. We come to you just presenting ourselves to you as holy living sacrifices, Lord. We are the clay and you are the potter, Lord. Have your way. Do your thing on us, Lord. We present ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, go ahead and take them out. Start there. And if you don't have a Bible, there's some in the back of the seats. And we're going to actually be in 1 Kings chapter 18. I heard a lot of hmms. Yeah, and so if you're newer here, then just know that normally we're going through the Bible. So when we started this church, we started in the book of Genesis, and we've been working our way through for the past 12 years, and we're in the book of Proverbs right now. And on Sundays, we're going to start the book of Revelation. We just finished the book of Jude, so we're going to start the book of Revelation, not this Sunday, but the Sunday after that. So this month, we've kind of been taking some time just to look at some specific things that I've been praying about that the Lord has put on my heart. And just want to remind you, as we're starting a new year, another opportunity to read through the Bible again this year. So a lot of different ways to do that. And I just encourage us as a body to go through the one-year Bible. The one-year Bible, you can get it online. Pretty sure there's a free app. You can actually get a literal one-year Bible, which, if you're not familiar with that, it's set up by the date. And then it goes through the Bible chronologically. So I don't like to put, like, time frames on, you know, there's those books like 5 Minutes with Jesus. And I'm not a big fan of those, but it'd probably, if you just read through, it'd probably take you about 15 minutes to read the Bible, but it takes you through the Old Testament, Proverbs, Psalm, and a New Testament. And if you read consistently throughout the year, you'll read through the whole Bible in a year. So highly encourage you to do that. And again, it's not a legalistic thing. There's a lot of different ways to read through the Bible. Main thing is be in the Bible all year, and you'll be a lot better off next year at this time. And I said pretty much the same thing last year, and I could attest that I'm a lot better off this year now than I was last year, having read through the Bible again. So just want to encourage you about that. If you have any questions, let me know. So tonight, I'm going to look at something that I've been praying about, just what God would want to say to the church tonight. And we're going to be in 1 Kings, so if you're there, awesome. Let me get there. 1 Kings chapter 18. And the title of the message tonight is Preparing for the Rain. Preparing for the Rain. What do you mean by that? Well, we're going to see it in our text specifically, but have you ever sort of felt like the Psalms? If you read through the Psalms, you hear this term a lot. How long, Lord? How long? And you see that throughout the Psalms. But it's a pattern in the Bible. You see this pattern in the Bible that there is a wilderness before the promised land. That idea of wilderness before the promised land. That runs through the whole Bible. You pick your favorite Bible character and you're probably going to find the same exact thing. Abraham, father of the faith, was called to leave his family, his land, everything, and God didn't tell him where he was going to go. Spent time just journeying, and ultimately led to him being asked to sacrifice his son, and that God actually intervened right as he was about to do that. That was a picture of the Father sacrificing Jesus for us, and yet he was the father of faith. So then we go through and we see people like Joseph. You know, Joseph was given the promise, and the promise just didn't magically happen. The promise came after he was thrown in a pit, was thrown in prison, was accused of going after his boss's wife, and all these things. We have the children of Israel. God delivered them from Egypt, but he didn't just take them right to the promised land. They went through the wilderness to learn things that they would need to know in the promised land. David, God gave him the promise, and then he was chased by Saul, and he was hiding out and always on the run and fleeing until God raised him up to the throne. And so we can go on like that. Paul the apostle spent 3 years in the Arabian desert. He was blind right when he got converted, and then God used all that to help other people see the truth. And then, of course, our ultimate example, Jesus Christ, it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. So he endured the cross and the joy after that that was set before him. He was baptized in the Jordan River. The Holy Spirit came upon him and did what immediately? Took him into the wilderness to be what? Tested. Do you see a pattern here? Do I need to go on? You may be right now in the wilderness. You may be in a time of preparation. You may be in a time where it just feels like, man, I've been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And I have these things in my heart. I have these desires. I have big plans. And yet it just seems like all I do is I'm being told it's good to be patient, it's good to wait, it's good to develop strength and character and perseverance. But Lord, how long does this go on? So amen to that. And here's the thing, just by a way of introduction, which might be a longer introduction than normal, but I want to lay this foundation down to get this understanding. If it's only about the thing that we're praying actually happening, and we can't find joy, we can't find peace, and all we're consumed with and all we think about is, when is that thing going to happen? We're going to be pretty miserable people, because what you're going to find out is life is not going to be about a bunch of things just happening like a popcorn machine. Life is more about seeking God, journeying, praying, and then stuff happens along the way that's really exciting and really great. For example, I've been praying 20 years to go to Israel, and I just got to go to Israel. Do you know, I think it probably made it that much sweeter that I prayed. And those who know me know I've been wanting to go to Israel so bad for so long, and I finally got to go. When I first came on staff at the church that I came from, right when I went on staff, about like a few months later, they went to Israel. And right when I went on staff, I'm like, I hope I get to go. I hope I get to go. And I think I was the only pastor that didn't get to go. And I was the new guy. And so somebody had to stay home. And so I thought, well, next time I'm for sure, I bet I get to go. And then I came out here before they went again. So out here, you know, I prayed and prayed, and just the opportunity didn't come up. There was a time we actually planned a trip, but it didn't work out. And so that's an example. And then for years, I've been wanting to write a book and praying about that. And that's finally happened. But if I didn't learn how to be content and happy while the thing is tarrying, do you know that word? Tarrying. That's kind of a more of an old King James word. It means waiting. It means this delaying or tarrying or prolonging. If we don't learn some things about how to deal with the time where we prepare for the rain, it's going to be few and far between that we actually are going to be content and happy. And I believe God set it up like that because he doesn't want us to rely on an event or a thing to bring about contentment. And so he builds our inner person to the extent where we find contentment and peace and joy in whatever situation we're in. And at the same time, we have this anticipatory hope of those promises that he's maybe given us specifically, or just the general promises in the Bible. So does that make sense? So I want to share with you a specific, if you hold your finger there, a specific scripture that God gave to me pertaining this body of Christ, which I have a lot, and some I'm just storing in my heart. But if you'll turn to the book of Galatians, if you're not a fast turner, you can just hang out at 1 Kings and we'll get back there to you. But this was something that I just wanted to share with you that God gave me specifically regarding our fellowship. And this was probably, I don't know exact, I want to say about 5 years ago. And he just spoke this to my heart. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The part of that scripture that God emphasized to me was, we shall reap. Basically, he was saying that's going to happen. So this is a sort of an analogy to farming. And it's an analogy of continuing on being obedient to the Lord, doing the things of the Lord, being led by the Spirit, and just keep doing that. And the encouragement that God gave me is that you shall reap, or we shall reap together, we shall reap. And he didn't tell me exactly what that means, but I just know that that's still tarrying. That we're reaping as a church body, we're reaping. We're enjoying some amazing things that God's doing. But he's yet to fulfill the specifics of that passage. And so what I find interesting is there is a condition put on this, and it says if you don't lose heart. So there's a condition put on that. That means that you and I are going to be, just individually, we're going to be tempted to give up a lot. But as a church body too, we're going to be tempted to want to give up a lot. And so God is saying, don't grow weary in well-doing. In a way, he's saying to us, he's saying, don't veer away from the things that you're called to do. Don't fall in the trap or the temptation of trying to do something to bring about something. He's called us to be faithful and obedient. And God works through that. But he's saying, don't fall in the temptations to latch on to some gimmick or some technique or something that people tell you, well, this works. What do you mean works? Because God works. So we don't need gimmicks. We don't. And God's doing a different, unusual work within our body, I believe. And he has been doing that. And so what he's saying is, don't grow weary in staying the course, in committing yourselves to the Word of God, in loving one another, in endeavoring to keep the bond of peace, in sharing the gospel with people in praying. And the reason is because it can be very difficult to continue doing things God's way when he's tarrying, delaying, what seems like delaying. But we're following the pattern. That makes me feel good. And I know when we started this church, it was a godsend that we have a method or a style where we actually go through the Bible verse by verse. Because if I didn't look through and wasn't studying through and reading the Bible consistently, I would easily think that either something's wrong or we need to do something else or what about this new thing? How about we spice this up a little bit? How about a little... And then what you do is you start thinking, if I do this, this will happen. And that's dangerous. That is really dangerous for a church body. Why? Because the results are not up to us. The results are up to God. Our job is to be faithful. So that goes as a church body and it goes individually. Our job is to be faithful. God's job is to work through our faithfulness. And what he works through our faithfulness then becomes his work. And isn't that what we want at the end of the day? We want his work. We want that work that will pass through the fire. Did you know? The Bible tells us that all of our works as Christians will be judged by fire. We won't be judged by fire. Our works will be judged by fire. And what will happen is the things of God, they'll pass through the fire and they'll remain. But the works that are just our works, wrong motivation or self-seeking or trying to, on our own, bring about something that we want God to bring, but it's really us just doing that. We're manufacturing spiritual results. You know that? That'll go through the fire and burn up like hay and stubble. It won't amount to anything. And so at the end of the day, we want to be followers of Christ. He leads, we follow. We want it to be authentic. We want it to be real. We want it to be where people are growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that people are excited about the Lord, excited about sharing their faith, excited about the Word of God. There's a passion. People are loving one another. It's an amazing thing. So God's been doing that for years. And there's been a lot of sowing, a lot of planting, a lot of seed nurturing, if you will. And another thing along those lines is, so in Galatians 9:10, or 6:9, I should say, Galatians 6:9, says, don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season. So there's a season that's coming. It says, we shall reap. There's the promise, right? And I'll tell you, I've stood on that promise and continue to stand on that promise. We shall reap if we don't lose heart. So I'm always thinking, okay, it's discouraging. I've been discouraged. I want to give up. Don't lose heart. And what happens when we start to get discouraged is we're not looking at and standing on God's promises and what he said. We're looking at and standing on all the noise around that doesn't even matter. The things that at the end of the day have nothing to do with anything. So we see in the Bible then something very interesting, this idea of sowing and God adding the increase, the Bible tells us. And so don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap. And then God, he's also spoke to my heart about a harvest time that's coming. And again, I don't know exactly what that means, but specifically the barley harvest. So there's different types of harvest. The barley harvest was a specific harvest that was a springtime harvest. It was known as the first fruits harvest, and it was also known as the overcomer's harvest. And so it would take the latter rain. So they had rain in the autumn time, and then that would be the initial rain. And then they had spring rains. That would be referred to as the latter rain, R-A-I-N. And so we see references in the Bible about the latter rain. And so I believe that God is sort of setting the stage, preparing the hearts, preparing the conditions for whatever he's going to do with us as a church body moving forward. So with that, if you'll turn with me then to our text at hand. First Kings chapter 18. We find some really amazing things. And Elijah was one of my favorite guys in the Bible. I mean, he just does some really cool stuff. If you get a chance tonight to read this chapter 17 and 18 and 19, it's really great. But we're just going to take a little section here from chapter 18, starting in verse 41. And as we look at this, let's kind of think about what's going on here, the context. And I'll try to point that out a little bit more as we go along. But notice in verse 41, it says, "Then Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat, and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain.'" So why is that significant? If we don't read the context of this, it's hard to really know what's going on. But basically, there's a famine or a drought in the land. Ahab was a terrible king of Israel. Turn back with me to chapter 17. I'm sorry, 16. And notice in verse 30, it says, "Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and he served Baal and worshipped him." So that kind of sets the tone for what is going to happen next. So there's a famine. Notice in verse 17, Elijah comes onto the scene and it says, "Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" So because of this worship of Baal, Elijah the prophet comes on the scene and he says, and he prays. James tells us this, James 5:7 and James 5:17. We might go there, we'll see. But James 5 tells us that Elijah was a man just like us. In other words, James was pointing out that Elijah wasn't a superhero Christian. You know, sometimes you think, that's Elijah. Like, yeah, of course he can do stuff like that. Because we put him in a separate category. Do you ever do that? Like, that's a whole different thing for him. But James tells us he was a man just like us. He made that point. But it said that James said that Elijah prayed and it rained, but before that he prayed and it stopped raining. A man just like us. So you say, man, what if I just start praying? Will it rain? What if I just tell it not to rain? Well, Can I do that? But here's the thing, and here's what's interesting that we have to really recognize. He was a person just like us, and he was praying things that God put on his heart. So he was praying, you could say he was praying in the Spirit or praying as he was led by the Spirit. He wasn't praying his own thing. And that's sometimes how we get in trouble when we're tarrying or waiting for our thing. And we just keep praying for our thing and our thing, and it's not happening. Then we get frustrated and upset and mad, and we could get bitter and distraught or whatever. The secret of Elijah's prayers was he was praying specifically. In Deuteronomy, it says if there is the worship of an idol, that there would be a famine in the land. And so he is praying from general scripture knowledge and then from specific things that God had raised him up to do. And so a key to prayer is to pray the specific things that are in the Bible. The promises that we have. If you want your prayer life to just skyrocket, pray the promises of God in his word. And as you pray those, then you have confidence and assurance. But the second thing is then, as you pray, God will put things on your heart. And sometimes it's hard to know. Do you ever go through that struggle like, is this my thing or is this God's thing? Like, am I just praying because I want this? Or is this really the will of the Lord? How do we handle that? Well, the best way is to ask him. Ask him, say, Lord, is this your will? And then a good test of your heart is to say, am I okay with a yes or a no? See, if we're really surrendered to the Lord and not pushing our thing, then we don't care if it's a yes or a no. We care that it's God's yes or God's no. When we pray, and we're praying, God, I want your will and your thing, and then we start to pray specific things in the Bible, how great is that? The Bible says we could pray, for example, Lord, don't give me so little money that I have to steal, but don't give me too much money where I forget about you. Do you think God will answer that prayer? It's in the Bible. What if we pray, Lord, give me a peace that goes beyond understanding? Do you think God would do that? Yeah, they're all right there for us. So we pray those. We pray scripture. But then there's certain things. There's certain things. You guys know you have those things in your heart right now. Those things that God, he may have put a dream in your heart like he did Joseph. He may put a promise in your heart like he did me with the church. And I always knew I was going to go to Israel. And I just kept praying that. And I always knew I was going to be able to write a book. And I didn't know how or what, but I just knew I would. And I just kept praying that. And so you have specific things in your heart, desires. And I would encourage you, that's a good thing, it's not a bad thing. But I would encourage you to take those to the Lord and say, Lord, if this is your will, help me to keep praying for this. Maybe it's the salvation of a relative or a friend or a neighbor. And maybe if it's a ministry thing that you're praying that God would use you in a specific ministry or a specific way, I don't know. But God puts things on our heart specifically for us. Take those to the Lord. Enthusiastically pray for them. And don't stop praying for them. Because if it's the Lord, they will come to pass. So we see here, Baal was a rain god. They worship Baal in the north, in Lebanon, what we know as Lebanon. And it was because the grass was literally greener there in Lebanon. The children of Israel didn't have as green of grass, so they looked at the situation and said, hey, Let's start doing the pray to Baal thing because they're getting like some more rain. Let's try that thing. So now you have a terrible king married to a terrible wife, and now they're worshiping and praying to Baal for rain to come, and specifically then Elijah comes and says, rain stop. Rain done. And it was all a result of now God is working on their hearts to get them to a certain place, right? So as we see this develop, we go to chapter 18, and we find this amazing story where Elijah calls out the prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Baal, and he says, hey, if your God is so great, then let's see it. Let's put it to a test. And so he has this whole thing, this test, and everybody's out there watching, and they would build an altar. And on the altar, they would have a bull. And they would say, okay, or Elijah would say, okay, you guys call on Baal and see if he can light the fire on the altar to burn the sacrifice. And I'll do the same thing, and we'll see who wins. So, of course, the story goes that the prophets, they're crying out to no avail. Nothing happened. No fire. Elijah starts talking trash to them, just saying, oh, is your God busy? Or is he on the phone? They literally said, is he going to the bathroom? And they get so furious, they start screaming out to their God. Still nothing. They start cutting themselves. Maybe we'll get God's attention if we cut ourselves and scream. And Elijah's just sitting there almost laughing and mocking them. But I want you to notice something interesting in chapter 18, verse 17. It says, then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Elijah was seen as the troubler of Israel by Ahab. Ahab being the guy who is worshiping a false god, which you read through the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, it's pretty obvious you don't worship false gods. And here he is worshiping a false god, and then he's blaming Elijah. See, it's you that's bringing all this on us. Well, in a way, he was sort of true because Elijah prayed and the rain stopped, but that wasn't really the problem. It was really the problem was his worship of the idol that he didn't want to stop. But isn't it interesting that when a godly person or a godly church that's following the Lord or a godly group or whatever, when they're following the Lord, they are often seen as the problem of society. Did you know what was the back in, I think it was 2013, that our government put out a terrorist watch list with Hezbollah and Al-Qaeda, and ISIS wasn't around then, but the top of the list was evangelical Christians. Are you kidding me? That is so insane and crazy, but it's like that. And I always say I've had some discussions with people because the media tries to compare an extreme radical Muslim to an extreme Christian. Have you noticed they'll try to do that? And it's like, if you're an extreme Christian, you're going to be like my dog Ben that pretty much will lick you to death. Like, that's the extent of his ferocity. If you're an extreme Christian, you're going to love people to death. You're not going to harm. Jesus said that we're to bless those who persecute us. So it's just ridiculous to compare a fundamental evangelical Christian. Basically, I hate all those labels, but somebody who's really following the Lord, if that's really happening, and you look at the example of who we follow, Jesus, he never lashed out, but he was killed innocently. And that's the model for Christianity. So that's just ridiculous. But that's what Ahab's doing. He's blaming it on Elijah. But notice what happens in verse 21 of chapter 18. So with this whole scene and this contest, this competition, he came to all the people and he says, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." And the people answered him not a word. That word falter means that they were putting their weight. It was a word used as somebody that puts their weight and transfers it from one foot to another. You know, like if you're standing for a long time and you're like going back and forth, you get tired, your back hurts, and you kind of... But basically what he's saying, he's calling out the people. It's almost like he's going past Ahab, appealing to the people, because the people in their mind, they didn't understand that the Bible from the very beginning was very clear that if we're just to follow the Lord and have no other gods before him. Jesus put it like this, that we're to love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you may say, yeah, definitely, I don't do that. But our idols may not be Baal, but they may be still in place. We just don't think of them as idols. So what's an idol? The best, simplest way to look at it is anything that takes the place of God in your life. Anything that you look to instead of God for answers. Anything you look to for satisfaction instead of God. Anything that sort of takes your affection or your heart away from God. And we live in a time where maybe we think that we're way past that, but the idols are in the land. And John the Apostle said, children, keep yourself from idols. Anything that's going to rob God of our very best, our energy, our strength, our mind, anything that dampens or cools or dilutes our passion for God. And you may say, wow, you know, I do feel like God's a part of my life, but he's not my life. You know the difference? I do have a lot of things that make it hard for me to be in my Bible regularly, to be prayerful, to attend services, to do the things that somebody that's just so passionate about the Lord would do. So we have to consider and really be honest with ourselves, because we live in a time where there's more idols maybe than back in those days. They're just more subtle. They're more hidden, and we call them different things that makes ourselves feel better. But it's anything that takes the place that God should hold in our lives. So he's saying, if God's really God, you need to turn your back from Baal, from worldly things, from thinking the grass is greener somewhere else. Remember, the grass was greener in the north, and that was the God they worshiped. So they're like, hey, let's try that out. If God's your God, there's no conditions on that. If we're followers of God, you have to take off the conditions. We're very prone to do that. We follow, and then something happens we don't like, and then we struggle to follow a little more, and we're just getting hammered by things, and then it's just, and then all of a sudden we develop coping mechanisms that make us feel better in our flesh. And all the meanwhile, God has us on the threshing floor. Do you know what that is? In the Bible, they have a place where they'd separate the wheat from the what? From the tares or the chaff. What they would do is called the threshing floor. So they'd have wheat and they'd have like a, think of a pitchfork or something, and they would throw it up in the air, and the wheat would be a little heavier than the chaff. So the wind would blow the chaff or the thing that's not useful, blow that away, and what would be left was that which is useful. I like to think of it as a thrashing floor, because that's the place where God's separating these things in our heart that we're holding on to. Some of those things are idols. Some of those things are selfishness. Some of those things are worldliness. And we're getting thrashed. And we're like, oh, this is terrible. And God doesn't love me anymore. And, oh, man, I just don't want to do this anymore. And what God is doing is taking away all the bad stuff. All this stuff that is holding us back from the fullness of a relationship with Him. And so Elijah says, hey, doesn't it make sense? If God is God, then you better just follow Him. Because the God of the Bible is the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Nothing exists without Him. Nothing is. He holds all things together. At the end of the day, His kingdom will reign forever and ever and ever. If that's the God, then what are we doing with all this other stuff? And I say that not in a condemning way. I say that because that's what I've been praying through over my study of this. I've been thinking, well, what have I given my mind over, or my heart over, my strength to, that maybe is something that's become a part of my life, weaving itself in that it shouldn't be there. And so that's what he's saying. If this God is real, if the God of Genesis 1:1 is real, then we need to give Him all we got and follow Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It only makes sense. So he puts this challenge out. And then, of course, the challenge comes to fruition. And God brings down fire from heaven and lights Elijah's sacrifice on fire, proving that He is the Lord God that Elijah worships. And then, so right after that, so that brings us to the what we're really trying to talk about today is chapter 18, verse 41. So after all that, it says, then Elijah says to Ahab, so after all that, remember, it was because of Baal worship that God brought the famine. He brought it through the word and the prayers of Elijah. And now he's dealt with that. He's opened the eyes of people. You'd hope he had opened the eyes of Ahab. But it says, now he tells Ahab, he says, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. Was it raining? Wasn't raining yet. There was a famine. And there was a famine for a long time. But this is something very interesting. A lot of times we say the eyes of faith. Do you know we have ears of faith? Ears of faith. Elijah knew the voice of the Lord, the sound of the Lord. And I love this because he's saying, I hear what God is putting down. I hear it. It doesn't seem like Ahab heard it. But see, here's the thing. What's so important in our waiting time of tarrying, is that we hear by faith. What do you mean? Can you guys go to 2 Peter chapter 1? we're getting some good work here in our Bible travels. I know this is a familiar verse to a lot of us because we wasn't long ago we were in this verse. And it happened to be, I would say, out of the whole year, this was probably my biggest takeaway verse of the whole year. And that's saying a lot. We've gone through a lot of scripture. So watch this. This is so, so great. 2 Peter, let's actually start, let's start in verse 1. So Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's past tense, has given. All things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. It's through knowing him. That's why we're so committed to teaching the word. So it's by knowing him who called us by glory and virtue. Watch this. So this is it right here. By which, so if you're a Christian, it says, have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. See that? If you're a Christian, you've been given exceedingly great and precious promises that through these, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What does that mean? We've been given exceedingly great and precious promises. So God's given us that. As believers, that's what we have. And so we have his word primarily where we find those. But our part in that is, it says that through these, through those promises, we now partake of the divine nature. What he's saying is, as Christians, the way to live our life is to live by what God has said in his word. And stand on that by faith. When we do that, what he's saying is we are experiencing the things of the Spirit, the divine nature. We're experiencing heavenliness, godliness, divinity. We're above the things of the world. And so God's given us these promises. We stand on them. They're in the Word. Pick one. And say, this is what I believe. Take Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. Bam. No matter what happens, that's what I'm standing on. How can we be shaken? How can we be discouraged and lose hope if we really believe all things work together for good? If we really believe that. But we know that's a challenge, isn't it? It's faith. It's faith that helps us stand on that. At any given moment, we'll have an opportunity to believe what God says or believe what the world says. To believe what God says or believe the thoughts that Satan puts in our mind, the doubt, the discouragement. So this is the battle that we're in to, no matter what things look like, no matter what's coming at us, that we're believing God above anything else. And we know when we're really believing in God is when we're really resting. Like, ah, It may look like this, but God said, ah, great. A little lump of sunshine. It's hope. And so that's how it works. So turn back with me. So that is so key. And I can almost guarantee you, based on Scripture and based on my own personal experience, the lack of joy, the lack of peace, the lack of passion, it comes to us because we're not believing the right thing. We're believing the lies. We're listening to all the noise. It's drowning out the Word of God. And man, it's so simple just to take God's word and say, you know, I'm just going to believe that. I don't care what anybody says. There's enough fake news around. I'm just going to believe what God says. You know what? If you live your life like that, that's called living by faith. And it brings about a spiritual quality and condition to our life. Because now the Holy Spirit is in charge of our life instead of our flesh. What happens when the Holy Spirit's in charge of our life? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, all that stuff. It's all good stuff. And so you say, man, I don't have that. Well, it's because your faith is probably not in the right thing. So watch this now. 1 Kings 18, 42. So it says, so Ahab now goes up to eat and drink. And what did Elijah do? He went up to the top of Carmel, Mount Carmel, and he bowed down on the ground. He put his face between his knees, and he says to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So the servant went up, and he looked, and he said, what? What did he say? Nothing. Great. Right? This is us. This is, oh, we're great. We had this whole message on the rain and preparing for the rain. And so I prayed and nothing. And all the meanwhile, Ahab's eating and drinking. Like, hey, yeah, this is great. And Elijah's doing the heavy lifting. The heavy lifting is he's praying in a fetal, or I'm sorry, not a fetal position, a birthing position, sort of. There's no magic to our position or posture in prayer. Sitting down, standing up, eyes closed, eyes open. Praying is seeking God earnestly. Back to James chapter 5, about Elijah, it says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So there is an earnestness. Ask yourself, how earnest are your prayers? God is good. God is great. Thank you for this food. Amen. Yes. Woo. Chow down. I say that tongue in cheek, but at the same time, the Bible tells us that the fervent, we can think of being on fire. Have you ever been so desperate before the Lord that your prayers reflected that desperateness? Almost maybe a groaning. Maybe all you could say is, help me, God. Hey, those are the best prayers. But let me just encourage you here. Elijah was praying because he was hearing by faith something that he knew his prayers would bring to pass. How would you pray if you know that it was your prayers that would bring the promises to pass? How would that change your prayer life? What if that thing in your heart, that promise, that desire, what if it comes about by prayer? Could you say then, honestly, that you've been praying in a way where your prayer is bringing it to pass? See, this is the amazing thing about prayer. Prayer changes us. Have you heard of the saying, prayer changes things? Most importantly, it changes us. But also, when we pray by faith, according to what God's put in our heart and according to what's in the Word or being led by the Spirit, we have a great confidence in our prayer. And we pray with that confidence. And so he's praying because he knows something's going to happen. How does he know something's happening or going to happen? Because he's hearing by faith. He's hearing God. And we're hearing God's word. So he's praying and he tells the servant, go look. And the servant's like, oh, great. You know, probably some people in your circles, they think, oh, yeah, they just read their Bible and pray and look. Nothing, just nothing. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Look what he says next. Verse 43, again. Go up, now look to the sea. So he went up, he looked, and he said, there's nothing. And seven times. He did this seven times. So imagine the servant maybe thinking, I'm not sure about this Elijah all-powerful guy. I know he did an amazing work on those prophets of Baal. But, I mean, I keep going up there, nothing. And then he says, well, go one more time. After seven times, go one more time. And then watch this. I love this. Verse 44. It came to pass. Do you want to circle that in your Bible? In my life, I can look back and see things that have come to pass that I've prayed for years. I mentioned some earlier. And now I have things in my heart that I'm looking to the future, and I know they're going to come to pass. And so I pray. I may be on the fifth or sixth lookout. Where is it? Where is it? I don't see anything. But I'm hearing God. I'm hearing him in his word. I'm hearing him by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And so I keep praying because I'm hearing God. I don't see anything. I see nothing. I don't see anything. But I'm hearing the things that God's saying to my heart. And I'm seeing it in his word. And so he says, then it came to pass. How sweet it is, right? It came to pass the seventh time that he said, hey, comes back, there's a cloud. And it's as small as a man's hand. And it's rising out of the sea. So he says, okay, go tell Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Ahab's eating and drinking. I don't know how much time expired, but he said, hey, I've been praying. I've been hearing God. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And now I just have a little cloud. It's about this big. That's all I have. Some of you may be in that stage of the fulfillment of your dream. You may have been praying, seeing nothing, nothing, nothing. And then you just see a little cloud. Or you see a little trickle, a little something that seems like it might end up being something, but you don't know what it is, but it's something. And here's Elijah's faith. I knew this was going to happen. I've been praying for this to happen. And now it's happening. So he tells Ahab, get your chariot and go because you're going to get flooded in. Basically saying, get out of here before the rain comes and you can't get out anymore. So interesting, Ahab gets to enjoy the fruit of what God is doing in and through Elijah. Oftentimes it works like that. The desire or the thing in your heart, the thing you've been praying about, it's not just for you. Sometimes we make the mistake and say, well, if this happens and I'm going to be so happy and blessed and happy days are here again and la, la, la. And it's like, it's not just for you. When God brings about his promises in your life, there are other people get to benefit from that. It's so cool to see God work in other people's lives and see prayers come to pass and see God bring to fruition the dreams that God has put in a person's heart. And then the fruit that comes by that is that we get to enjoy it too. The word fruit means enjoy. The literal translation of fruit means enjoy. And so it's a blessing, and God gets the glory at the end, right? So now watch this, and we're going to finish here. In verse 45, so now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was heavy rain. Of course there was, right? Well, of course there was, because God told Elijah. This is exactly what he's praying. So now we see the thing come to pass. We see the latter rain, the barley harvest, the come to fruition of what God is doing here. And it says, Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel, and then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel, which was about 15 to 18 miles. He ran and beat Ahab there. I don't know what that's all about, but he girded his loins, meaning they wore these robe things. So he pulled it up so he could run really fast. So I take that as he was really excited too. He was so excited he was going to run 15 miles in a robe and beat Ahab on a chariot. So what's the bottom line here? Let's see how much time we have. Not very much. I could have a lot of bottom lines, but let's just try to keep this to the point. God is an amazing God who desires to bless and give good gifts to his children. He wants to do that. And he does that not just by making the thing happen, but by preparing us for the thing when it does happen. Don't forget how important it is. Most important is not the thing, but it's what God does in our heart as he brings the thing to pass. In those times of tarrying, of waiting, he shows us what it's like without his working, so we know what it's like when he finally does bring it to pass. The key and the secret in waiting is to be resting in his promises. And don't be hyper-focused where we can't even enjoy anything in life until a certain thing happens. If we're like that, we're probably sure it's not going to happen. Know why? We're not ready for it. It's when we come to a place where we are content in the Lord, whatever the circumstance, is when we will be ready to receive the fruits of that contentment. And remember, it's not just for your personal benefit. It's number one, to glorify God. And number two, to be a testimony of God's goodness. And so, don't despise the days of small things. Let God work in your heart so you can be a maximal enjoyer of the goodness of God. Delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. But make that delighting in Him, enjoying Him. Make that your priority. Make it a priority by making a commitment to make Him a priority, but make it a priority by your actions and how you spend your time and how you live your life. And let God bring good things to pass in His perfect timing, because God wants to bless us so much. And He wants to give good gifts to His children. And so this next year, I've been praying about this. We're going to have a theme, a church theme. And we're going to build things around that theme. And that theme is going to be prayer. This year is going to be a season of prayer for Calvary Chapel Flower Mound. So we're going to double down in prayer. We're going to seek the Lord. We're going to go on Mount Carmel. We're going to birth the plans that God has for our church body in prayer. Amen? Yes. So happy New Year. God bless you guys. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet. Thank you for the truth that sets us free. And Lord, we are just presenting ourselves to you tonight. And we're saying, Lord, here we are. I pray that as a church body that we can just come to you with no agenda and just say, Lord, do your thing in our life. And for those things that are tarrying, for those things that we're saying, how long, Lord, that we may be agonizing, let us just say tonight that we're going to rest in your timing. And we're just going to use our energies and our strength just to seek you and to serve you with all of our heart, Lord. And you do your thing, have your will, have your way. We love you and we praise you. And now we want to worship you before we go in song. Let's all stand and worship the Lord.
You guys will see you here on Sunday.